The Old Testament, about halfway through, if you get to Psalms, you've gone too far, turn back. And a few books later, you will find the book of Nehemiah. I told when I got up this morning, my boys and I ran and woke them up, and they woke up this morning better than they have all week. One reason is they didn't have school. But another reason is it had rained all night, and there's just something about the rain that it just helps you sleep. I didn't wake up. I slept so soundly last night, and man, I felt really good this morning. I woke up, and I was just in the mood to preach. So my question for you is, are you in the mood to hear a sermon? I've been excited about this. We're going to wrap up the series looking on how to discover God's will today. It's my prayer that God is going to stir some of you today to take a step of faith away from where you are toward the direction that God wants you to go. But I want you to consider that step just right now before we do anything else, because so often to move towards God's will, we don't have to go the entire way right away. You don't have to think about the entire journey right away. But one thing we have to do is take what? Take the first step. We have to move. And when we step towards something, what do we have to do to some other things? We have to step away from some other things. There are very few directions you'll find in life that move you toward everything, or all things that you may think you want or need or have desire for. So we move toward one thing. A lot of times we have to move toward or away from something else. I believe that as we're seeking God's will for our lives, many of you, God is going to call you to step toward some things, and God is going to call you to step away from some things. He's going to move you in a new direction. It might be to go back to school. It might be to start over in a relationship that you lost trust in. It might be to start rehab because you've got some addiction that you've tried to get rid of for so long. It may be to start a new job, or maybe to start a new ministry, or to start tithing, or to start going to a Sunday school class, or maybe a different parenting strategy that you want to try with your kiddos. It may be to start a new effort in your marriage, maybe to start something brand new in your spiritual life. And I don't know what it's going to be, but here's the deal, and this is what I want you to consider to start off with. So often, to step towards God's will, to step into what God has for you, you have to step away from something else. So we're going to look, because so many times in life, we want to find God's will. We want to find out what God has for us, but we don't want to move to get there. For instance, yesterday up at the school, the elementary school, they had what they call the Foxtrot. The Foxtrot, it's there's a 1 mile fun run, and there's a 5 kilometer race that you can enter in. And so yesterday, my wife, several weeks ago, talked me into doing the fun run. Actually, she and Samuel were going to do the 5K, and Isaac and Caleb needed someone to do the fun run with them. And it's just a mile, but I want to tell you, if anybody says, come run a mile, it'll be fun. There's nothing fun about running a mile. And Isaac, he said, Dad, I want you to run with me. And I said, well, Isaac, you can't leave me. Okay, Dad, I won't leave you. I'll be right with you. And about half mile through the race, I ran for a half mile. My legs wouldn't run anymore. I can barely walk today. I said, Isaac, are you going to slow down? Dad, we got to win. I wasn't in this thing to win it, buddy. I was in it to finish it. And so Isaac beat me by a good quarter mile. He just took off without me. Samuel and Catherine ran 5K in 23 minutes. I almost beat their time in my mile. Almost. But here's the deal. When my wife started talking to me about doing this, I thought, man, I don't want to run mile. I don't train. I don't exercise near enough. It's one thing. I mean, you just can't go from not doing anything to running a solid mile. And I said, if you want me to, I guess so. Sign me up. And she signed me up, and she paid the money. So yesterday morning when they say it's fun run time, I'm thinking, well, I'm signed up, and I paid the money, so I better get out of bed. I better get my tennis shoes on, and we better go do this thing. And but here's the deal. If I had not signed up for that race, do you think I would have got out of bed yesterday morning and gone and ran? No way. No way. You're right, Braden. It wasn't going to happen. And I laid in bed as long as I possibly could the way it was. But here's the thing. The first way to run a mile, man, it all started with that signature on an application, right? And then when I got to that race, when they blew that little horn, you know what that mile started with? One step. It started with one step. It almost ended that first step. But That was enough. But it started with one step. You know, if you're going to run a marathon, you know what it starts with? The same step, that one step. And another one after that, and a whole lot more after that. If you want to move towards God's will for your life, it starts with a step. And I'm going to say some things that seem very obvious, but I want to say them because it's true. Because the challenge is for so many people, when it comes to fulfilling God's will for your life, the biggest problem, the most difficult thing, it's often the start that stops them. Did you hear that? It's often the start that stops so many people from fulfilling the will of God for your life. It's often the start that stops you. Like a diet plan. Is a diet plan any good if you don't start it? Right? Will it help you lose any weight if you don't start it? Will an exercise plan, will a Bible reading plan, man, I could bring you one in here that takes you the whole Bible in a year. You know what the hardest day is? The day that you start, the day that you decide to start. It's often the start that stops us. Now, this is going to sound redundant, but I just want to go here. You know, this is why I'm going back to school to get my doctorate, to learn things like this. This is a deep, 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 deep truth, and I have it on the screen. You will never, ever, ever finish something that you don't start. Isn't that profound? That really took some learning, right? You ought to write that down. That really took a lot of thought. You will never finish something that you don't start. The start often stops us. So for the last week in finding God's will, I'm praying that God will give some of you the faith, or all of you the faith, to start in a direction that will alter the entire course of your life. To do that, we're going to look at Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And I'll give you a bit of a backstory. Maybe not everyone in here grew up in church and may not know the story of Nehemiah, and it helps to review all of us. So the backstory of Nehemiah is basically God told his people, I want you to obey and I want you to worship me. But Israel, God's people, they didn't obey and worship God. They took all sorts of other gods and they disobeyed God. And so God sent the Babylonians in, the army in, to come and destroy and demolish everything that mattered to God's people. They wiped out the temple. They destroyed the wall around Jerusalem. They destroyed everything. And they didn't even leave one rock stacked on top of another. Burned most of the city, and they took all of God's people into captivity, into slavery, basically. And so 140 years later, that's where we are in the story. 140 years later, the people of Israel are living in Babylon, and they start talking among themselves. Wouldn't it be great to go back home? Wouldn't it be great to go back and find the rest of God's people and go back to our homeland and rebuild it? And they're really discouraged because they find out that their whole existence basically has been destroyed. And they go back to Jerusalem, and the walls and the whole city has just been pounded in. And so there's nothing left. And so they're really discouraged about that. But then enters a man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, he goes and looks. He's from another city. And he looks back at his homeland, and he sees Jerusalem and the state it is in. And God gives him what I want to call a divine burden. A divine burden. Man, Nehemiah, he just can't leave it alone that this has happened, that his home and place is in total ruins. And he says, you know what? We have to do something about it. And there may be some of you today, and this is a statement that I want you to remember. Your divine burden often reveals the divine direction God has for your life. And you could say this divine burden a whole lot of other ways, but I just want you to think about what really moves your heart. This is what happens to him. Man, he gets there, he sees it, and other people are bothered by it, but Nehemiah says, you know what, we just can't live with this. We've got to do something about this. I've seen it over and over again at church. Someone comes in and says, you know, those people down at the nursing home, they need more people to visit them. And they need prayer and they need love. And man, I'm going to go down there every Tuesday. And so something happens and something gets started. We see it in the children's ministry. People say, man, there are people all over this town that need to come to church and they don't have a way to go to church. And man, I'm going to make sure that they can come to church. So I'm going to drive a church van. Who else will drive a church van for me and pick up, or with me, and pick up these kids with me? Because I see a need and I have a burden and I'm going. And other people see a family hurting during a funeral and they say, you know what, we want to provide a meal for those people. We've had a bunch of those lately, and I'm going to cook a pie, or I'm going to make a dessert, or I'm going to make a dish because I feel a burden for them, and I want to make it's a divine burden. Now, your divine burden often reveals your divine direction. Whatever your heart aches, you know, it may be that you grew up in a difficult home and you were a troubled kid, and by God's grace, He intervened in your life. And today, when you come down here on Wednesday nights, man, you see kids in similar situations as you are, and you want to make a difference in their lives or in their families. Maybe you're a farmer and you grow a lot of food for a living, and you look around and you see people around you that are hungry and that don't have. And so you make it your divine burden, or God's put a burden on your heart that you feed and help feed people that don't have. Or maybe you're single and you've been single, divorced, or maybe you're a widow and you know how it is to be alone. And so you have a divine burden that you're going to go out and visit the lonely, and you're going to spend time with those that don't have anybody else, because God just placed that on your heart. I don't know what it is, and it could be a small thing. You know, last Sunday, I announced everyone that we were going to have a Seder meal, and we're going to have brisket and baked potatoes and green beans and a bunch of Jewish yucky food. And man, I just mentioned it. I said, make sure and come next week. And man, not just a few hours after church, I'm home and my phone goes ding. And somebody that had been at church that Sunday, well, I'll pick on him. It was Brandon Burkeen. He's here today. You know, Brandon, and he grew up in town, and he's been at church several times, but he's been coming last 3 or 4 weeks, and him and Joni, his family, and relatively new to our congregation. And it was just such a blessing, because I'm sitting there thinking, man, this guy's just really been active for 3 or 4 weeks and coming, and all of a sudden, ding, and he says, I can cook the briskets if you want me to for next Sunday. And I just thought, man, what a profound, he's setting a church, and Daniel says, hey, we got people that cook briskets, and we have several men that help do that, and I'm so appreciative. And I just say we're going to have briskets, and man, and I'm not saying God opened a window to heaven, Brandon, and said, thou shalt cook the briskets, but he did, didn't he, Brandon? Brandon's saying maybe he did. But, you know, at the same time, Brandon's sitting there and thinking, you know what, I can cook briskets. I can serve God in this way. And I said, yeah, you can cook the briskets. And, you know, I call that a divine burden. And I'm glad, because I ate some of that brisket. And it's really, really good. So I'm glad God gave him that divine burden. And my point is there, you don't know. It doesn't have to be necessarily, you know, just gigantic, sell everything you own and move to Ethiopia and share the gospel. God uses your passions in life. He uses the things that, the burdens that He gives you. And sometimes it can start something really big and it can move to something else. This is what happened to Nehemiah. He sees this need out there. He could have looked away from the need. He could have ignored the need. He could have waited for someone else to respond to this need. But Nehemiah does what we ought to do. I mean, and I love it. He has this Popeye the Sailor Man moment. Now, if you know Popeye the Sailor Man, one of the things that Popeye does when he's really bothered by something, he has this statement. And you ought to remember, what's Popeye the Sailor Man eat, by the way? Spinach. Now, do you younger kids know who Popeye the Sailor Man is? Some of you do. Okay, well, he has this statement when he's really had enough and he can't handle it anymore. He'll say, okay, it's all I can stand. And he'll say what? I can't stand no more. There he is right there for you younger people that don't know who Papa is. You ought to watch Papa the Sailor Man. This is all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And then what's he do? Eats the grossest stuff that God ever created. And he goes and knocks the block off of whoever's in his way with those big old muscles. You know, there's some point in our lives where you look around and, man, you see a need. You see something going on in the lives of somebody around you. And, man, you just say, okay, you know what? Everybody sees this need, but I just can't do it. I can't stand it anymore. God's burdened me so much that I've got to move. I've got to take that first step. I've got to do something about it. This is what happens to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, you may think he is, but he is not a construction expert. In fact, Nehemiah, you know what his professional position was? Says it in the text. A cupbearer. He was a cupbearer to the king. A cupbearer basically meant he brought the king's wine to him, he tasted it beforehand, and then handed it to the king. And if Nehemiah didn't die, the king would drink it. That was his job, to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned. Now, you had to be trustworthy, but you also had to be expendable, right? There went the cupbearer. Don't drink that. That was Nehemiah's job. Not a royal architect, not a builder. He was the royal taste tester. So here's a guy that doesn't seem to be so prepared at all, but God gives him this burden. And why? The reason I bring that up, there's some of you that say, well, I'm burdened by something, but I can't do it. I'm not professional in that area. I'm not trained in that area. Listen, your training in an area doesn't really matter when God's involved, right? The Holy Spirit can take over. So Nehemiah, he has this burden, and I like what he does. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. I'm just going to kind of summarize some of this to you. He says, Lord, he gets on his knees and he prays this powerful prayer. Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, let your ear be attentive to the cries of my heart. I confess my sins, including my own. We've acted wickedly towards you. I'm just kind of summing up, starting in verse 5. Remember the promises you gave to your people. Grant your servant success as I go before the king today. And you know, I love this. You know what the best thing to do when you have a divine burden, the first step, what should it be? Pray, right? You pray. Before you come talk to me about it, before you talk to anybody else about it, talk to God about it. God, I feel this. I just have this burden. God, what do I do? So he does, and he prays to God, and then he goes to the king, and he leaves where he is, Susa, and he asks the king, can I leave where I am, Susa, and can I travel 850 miles to Jerusalem as a cupbearer, and can I start a project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and redeem the reputation of God's people among the nations? Would you just give me this favor? And normally that would sound absolutely crazy, because this is the Babylonian king that conquered Israel, that tore down the walls of Jerusalem. So why in the world would I let you go back and build up what I just tore down? Interesting enough, America, the United States, we do that all the time. Go in and bomb the thunder of a place and come back later and spend billions of dollars building it back up, giving them weapons again so they can fight us the next time. But I'm not against doing aid, but that's what's going on here. This Babylon guy, he says, I guess I will let you do that, which is really surprising. Why did the king of Babylon let Nehemiah do that? I can tell you why. How did Nehemiah start the work that God called him to do? He prayed, right? Don't disconnect the prayer and the miracle that goes on right at the beginning. The king says, okay, go check it out. The king is moved by the heart of God and says, yes. So you start off with prayer. How do you start something? How do you start something big? And I want to qualify big, because something big might be starting a daily Bible study with your family, or coming to a ladies' Bible study time, or trying out going to Sunday school class. Something big that could really change the direction of your life. Man, it might be taking food to a neighbor. I don't want to define big for you, because some of the smallest things have the most enormous significance in the kingdom of God. Something big might be starting a business. It might be paying off your debt. It might be doing a big men's ministry. Man, it might be being a godly husband or a godly father to your kids. When I talk about big, I'm talking about what God calls you to do. So how do you start something big? Thought number one, and we're going to fly. You start small. When you want to do something big for God, you start small. Zechariah 4:10, it says this, do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices just to see the building start. He said, don't despise the small beginnings. The Lord rejoices. This is what Nehemiah says. He comes and he gathers all the people and he says, all right, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to build up the wall around Jerusalem. And it's down and we need to, and the king sent me. And this is what they say. They reply, let us start rebuilding. See, there always has to be a start, because what's the one thing that keeps us most from doing something from God? The start. We don't start. It's the start that stops us. And so this is a neat verse, this Zechariah 4:10, because it says, God says, don't despise the small beginnings. Now, how many of you ever had a kid and watched them take their first step? Watch them take the first step. Most of us in here. Now, that first step, does it look like this? Have you ever seen Frankenstein walk? Is that what the first step's like? Now, when your kid finally stood up, he's standing, and then all of a sudden, did you say that was lame? You call that a step? That ain't a step. Sit down. Is that what you did? What'd you do? Call dad, call mom, oh my gosh, we got a stepper, we got a wall, look at this, it's a Frankenstein step. Do it again. They'll never do it when you want them to do it again. It's always when you're not ready with the camera. But man, we get excited. This verse, that's what it says. God rejoices just to see the work begin. Doesn't matter. Don't despise small beginnings. I like that. That's exactly what God does. When he gives you that divine burden and it bothers you, and all of a sudden you say, you know what? I can't stand it anymore. It's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And you take that first step. You know what God does? He rejoices. It doesn't have to be a big step. It doesn't have to be a big thing. God rejoices just to see the work begin. I love that. He had this burden. Nehemiah. Oftentimes you hear the story and you think, yeah, he had a burden and he built the wall. But what's interesting, if you go very back to the beginning and you trace the small steps, at the very end they build the wall. The very end of the story they build the wall. But if you go back step by step, you'll find out they worked their tails off in between. If you go back another step, the text actually says that they had to work with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other hand to fight off the opposition. They had all sorts of opposition to what God called them to do. If you go back another step, you'll find out them working their tails off some more. If you go up back another step, you'll find that somebody had to put the very first stone in place before it looked like a wall at all. And if you go back another step, you'll find Nehemiah giving this big speech, encouraging everybody, saying, come on, guys, we can do this, we can do this, because nobody really believed it can be done. And he gives them this big pump up. If you go up a step before that, you see Nehemiah going out all by himself in the middle of the night, looking at the walls and writing down what needs to be done. You'll see step after step after step after step in this process. It wasn't just like it happened. Nehemiah doesn't just show up and it gets done. You can go back a step further when he was in Susa. He prayed. He asked the king. The king said, yeah, you can go. And so Nehemiah went to his closet and he opened it up because he's going on this gigantic trip. And what did he do? Just think about it. Help me out. What do you do for a big trip? You pack your bags, right? So Nehemiah had to get his clothes out and he had to put them in a bag. And then he had to go to his bathroom. I don't know if they had toothbrushes then. He had to get his toothbrush, right? Don't forget your toothbrush. I just pack two because my wife forgets hers every trip. True story, isn't it? And he put his toothbrush in the bag. Listen, where'd the work start? In Jerusalem? It started all the way back in Susa when he put his toothbrush in his backpack. And he said, okay, God, I'm going to step out toward the direction that you've called me. You know, I don't know what that means to you, but I can tell you it's the start that stops most people. It's the start that keeps us from getting to God's will. I don't know if God's placed on your heart to do missions, maybe go to Honduras, some other country. You know a great start to that? Mark will tell you. What do you need to do, Mark? Get your passport, right? It's a start. It's just a start. I don't know. Pack your toothbrush. God's calling you to read the Bible more than just, you know, what you are right now. Just start maybe 5 minutes a day. Say, Pastor, that sounds weak. 5 minutes a day? Guess what 5 minutes a day is better than? No minutes a day, right? Anybody want to argue that with me? I mean, we can talk about this all day long. And, well, that's not, we ought to read for 30 minutes, night and morning. Yeah, okay, yeah. But five is better than zero. Five moving to 30 is better than zero moving to zero. I'm going to make it to church every Sunday. You know a great start there, folks? I was praying this morning, God, I know it's raining, but just let us have the energy and the excitement to come and hear your word today. Here's a great start to coming to church every Sunday morning. If you struggle with that, the night before, Saturday night, go to every closet in your house. Your kids, set out their clothes. Set out your clothes. You don't plan. Okay, I'm going to go. You say, that's such a small thing. You know what? It's really convicting to put your church clothes back in the closet. It just is. You know, you'll just feel like an utter loser. Oh, I mean, and you should let God stomp on you in that moment. This is such a small thing. Get your clothes ready. I don't know. I don't know what it needs to look at. Some of you, you may not tithe like you should. You may not give to the Lord. And I want to be careful here. I know pastor, everybody likes to hear, oh, you're going to preach on tithing. And this is controversial. I understand that, because what are we supposed to give to God? 10%. That's what a tithe is. It's 10%. But listen, if you don't give anything now, you know what's better than zero? One or two or three. So I heard a pastor preach a while back and he said, listen, start somewhere. And he made his church a challenge. He said, start at 3% and increase it 2% a year until you get to 10. Are you telling me I can tithe 3% for a year? You know what? 3% is better than what? 0%, right? I believe we'd see our tithe go up. I do. And then next year it'd be 5, and the next year it'd be 7, next year it'd be 10. And those of you that say, I already tithe 10%, I don't have to listen to this. Guess what you can do next year? You can go from 10 to what? 12, right? 14, 16, 18, I don't know. You know, a lot of times the older you get, the more money you have anyway. More out of debt you get. Should be, I don't know. Give to God. Start small, but start. Don't just stand there and say, I really need to, I really need to, I really need to, I really need to. You know what's better than running zero or exercising zero? Exercise 10 minutes. I know they say you need 30 minutes a day, but don't, if you can't do 30, don't do zero, because it's what that stops us? The start, right? You got to start. It's okay to start small. God's not going to say, oh, that lousy 2%, that's all you got, push you over. That's in our minds, that's what we think, right? But guess what? 2% is closer than 10 than zero was, right? God's going to say, well done. All right, you're moving, right? Now, don't stay at 2% for 18 years. That's not the plan. I mean, move. Take the first step. If you want to do something big, you start small. Nehemiah says, let's start the rebuilding. You don't have to have the faith to finish. You just have to have the faith to start. Man, I hope that speaks to somebody. You don't have to know all the details. God won't give you all the details. He's going to lead you in a direction, and he's going to ask you to take the first step. Take the first step. Take the first step. That's a good place to start. You smart small. Now, after point number two, and I don't have very many more after this. Point number two. After you take that first step, you know what you have to do? You can guess what that word is. You have to take the next step. You have to take the next step. You have to start doing what is necessary, then what is possible, then suddenly you're doing the impossible. That was Francis Assisi that said that. You have to take the next step. Nehemiah, that's what he did. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Man, they start to have some opposition. These bad guys, Sanballat and Horonite, the Tobiah come, and Arab and Geshem, and all these people come, and they start making fun of him. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. You don't have to read it now. You can read it later. You know, last week we talked about you have the Spirit's prompting, right? God sends you a direction, that Deo Honuma, the Spirit's prompting. And then I told you last year, as soon as you get that and you start, there's going to be a predictable what? Do you remember? Predictable resistance. See, when God sends you in a direction, the very next thing Satan's going to do is he's going to rush in to resist that. That's what happens in Nehemiah. They said, well, you're rebelling against King. What are you doing? They wanted to stop the work. Now, I don't know if he needs to hear this, but there's been something on your mind for a long time. It doesn't mean you have to start something big. It may be losing a pound. I don't know. For you, it literally might be to step on a treadmill, followed by another step on the treadmill, followed by pushing the brownie away today. I don't know what it needs to look like. It might be that God wants you to get out of debt. Say, that sounds so big. How do I get out of debt? You have no idea what I owe. I don't have any money to spare. Take the next step. You know, a great next step if you want to get out of debt. Man, and Terry and Tony help you. They do Dave Ramsey courses. They'd sit down with you. We don't even have to have a conference. You can just come up to Tony or Terry and say, hey, help me. They'll help you. I promise you they will. One of the first things they're going to tell you to do is track your expenses. Just look at what you're spending. That's simple. That's that really that easy? Yeah, you're going to find out when you write down everything that you spend that there's some things that could change. I mean, I tell students all the time, you just take a Coke a day. How much does a Coke cost? Dollar? Dollar? Say you drink one just Monday through Friday. That's five a week. How many of you drink at least five Cokes a week? Sonic, gas station, some of us, bunch of us, a lot of liars. It's okay. We're at church. God's grace is here. You can find it. Come in with the invitation. $5 a week, 4 weeks a month, how much money is that? $20, right? Just look and see if you added $20 to your payment on a principal payment, what difference it will make in a few years. That'll add up. Well, can I find more than that? Yeah, I guarantee you can. How many of you go out to eat twice a week? Twice a week. Cody raised both hands. Yeah, twice a day. $30, $40 a day. I'm not talking about money. I just want you to see it's the small steps. $30, $60 a month, or a week, I mean. Four weeks in a month, $200 or $300 we spend. That's what we do. We do the same thing. It's easy to eat out. It costs me $50 to eat at McDonald's nowadays with five of us. It's crazy. Man, you start small. You don't have to take a huge step. You know, you don't have to sell your car and walk to work every day. It's not, no, you've got to lead you to do that, but start small. There's this app called Couch to 5K. Anybody ever heard of that? It's a great app. Couch to 5K, lots of hands. Man, it really got my wife running, and now she runs all the time. Couch to 5K, and the whole premise of the app is, it tells you, you get on the road and you turn it on and it says, run, and you run. And then it says what? About a few minutes in, walk, and you're like, oh, I love walking. This is great. And about time you really feel good walking, it says, or jog, actually, jog, and you're like, I hate this phone. Run again, and then the next day you go out there, guess what? It cuts back a little bit of the walking time, and it increases a little bit of the jogging time. And the next time you go out there, it does just a little bit more, just a little bit, maybe a week at a time, just a little bit of time. And before long, you know what you're not doing anymore? Walking. And you're jogging the whole thing, and you're running the whole thing. It takes you in little bitty steps. They figured out, because what is it that usually stops us? The start. You got to get off the couch first. They figured it out. They figured it out. They built this wall in 52 days. 52 days, which is, according to experts, really, really quite fast. We look at that and go, well, project completed. We did it. No, not really. They had to rebuild the temple after that, and they had to rebuild the economy after that, and they had to rebuild the culture after that, and they had to rebuild their passion, obedience to God after that. They had to take the next step and the next one and the next, and so we don't get where we're going and stop. You do what God asks you to do, that small thing, and then God puts something else out there and you step into that. We don't know what's on the other side of that first step. We don't get to know, but we do have to take that first step. You just have to have the faith to start. You know, you don't have to have the faith to finish. You just have to have the faith to start. Dream big, but start small. Dream big, but start small. But more importantly than anything else is start. Start what God wants you to do. Do you think for a moment I had the faith and experience to pastor a church? I remember telling my wife on and over again, I just can't do this. I was scared to death. Man, even in Oklahoma when I worked there, but you know one thing I could do? God said, hey, we want you to start a community center in Meeker, Oklahoma. 10, 15, 20 kids every Thursday night. We start a little Bible study there. I thought, I can do that. I can do that. I can handle that. It was bad. I may not have been very good at it, but I said, you know what? I can handle that. That's where I started. And then the next step and the next step and the next step. And a zillion steps later, here I am. You know, I remember when Daryl Peterson came. Daryl here today, they sick, they out. They may be down the hallway with kids. Daryl works with kids all over our church all the time. RAs and GAs, you name it. He's teaching Sunday school class. Oh, he was sick today, so he went home. He teaches my son and them Sunday school class. That's how they know where he's at, because he's their guy. He takes them fishing. Daryl, the first time, Wednesday night, I was in here. He was in Wednesday night Bible study. I said, guys, we had an accident outside. We had a kid run out by the dumpster, and he almost got hit by a car. I said it just like this. I said, we need more adults to help monitor kids on Wednesday nights. Just, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to teach. You don't have to lead a prayer. All you have to do is make sure that kids don't run out in the road when they're getting dropped off and picked up. And Daryl, he was sitting right around where Bob and Lori are today. And after church, he walked up to me. I was standing right down here, and he said, Daniel, that's one thing I can do. Don't ask me to teach. Don't ask me to read scripture. Don't ask me to pray, but I can stand by the dumpster and keep kids from getting run over. Just call me the dumpster guy. That's what he said, just like that. You know, it wasn't a few weeks later, and he was going with the group from class to class. Not help, just helping monitor kids. And a few weeks later, he led in a prayer. And a few weeks later, he read a scripture. And a few weeks later, somebody was gone and they needed somebody to do a Bible study. And he said, I guess I'll do a Bible study. And he said, you know, I can do that. I can do that. And the next week, so that's the thing about volunteering at a church. Daryl, you did such a good job. Could you do it again? And then we had an opening in the third and fourth grade Sunday school class. He was on the nominating committee, and we said, we've got to find somebody to fill this spot. And Daryl said, I'll teach that class. From dumpster guy, right, to Sunday school teacher. We took 25 kids fishing a few weeks ago with him and Larry out at the lake. You know, he didn't have to have the faith to finish. He just had to have the faith to start. And I'm not just praising Daryl. I know that there are stories all throughout this building just like that. And I know God has so many more stories just like that planned for you. But you just have to start where you are. You just have to start where you are. And then one day you'll look back and realize that that very small step that you took, that one step in the right direction, was actually one of the biggest steps of your entire life. You had no idea what God would do and the good that He would do on the other side of it. That's why I love Galatians 6:9. It tells us this: do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if, underline, circle that word in your heart and mind, if you do not give up. Don't be weary in doing good, God says. Just keep on going, because there's a harvest at the proper time. You have to start. Take a start. Take a step. Then another one. Then another one. Don't get tired stepping. I read some great advice, and we're going to close with this. It was given to a pastor of a small town church. He later became a pastor of a great big church, hundreds of thousands of people. And this mentor told him one day, he said, and I've got it on the screen, you will most likely overestimate what God will do through you in the short run. Man, this one Bible study, this one ladies event, this one Seder, this one prayer time, this one ministry, you may think, oh, it's just going to be incredible, and it may not end up being everything you think it's going to be. You'll most likely overestimate what God will do through you in the short run, but you will vastly, vastly underestimate what God will do through you through a lifetime of faithfulness. He just puts the steps out there in front of His church, and all we have to do is take them one at a time, one at a time. So my question, my cry to you this morning is, where's God asking you to step? Where's God asking you to go? Don't let the start stop you. You'll never, never finish what you don't start. Dream big. I'm okay with that. But start small. And most of all, start. And one day you'll look back and you'll be blown away at what you thought was a very, very small step in God's divine direction was one of the biggest steps of faith you've ever taken in your life. Maybe today you're not a Christian. Maybe today you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. I can tell you, in my life, and in every believer's life in here, the most important step you will ever take, the most life-changing step you will ever take, is when you turn to Christ, you put your faith in Him, you receive His forgiveness from your sins, and you receive life that He has for you. If you're not a believer in here today, we want you to have an opportunity to do that. I'm going to be down front. You can take a very real step out of that aisle, but you can take a very personal step in your heart spiritually toward God and just ask Him, come into my life. Save me. Maybe it's a step to join this church. Maybe you've been coming, but you're not a member here, and you want to do more than just show up. You want to be part. And that step out this aisle, you come down, and we can visit about church membership. Maybe it could be a thousand other things in lives throughout people in this building. The worst thing you can do is not to do anything at all. You have to start. It's the start that stops us. You'll never finish what you never start. So take that step of faith today in your own heart, in your own life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Father, through Nehemiah, I'm so thankful, Father, that from hundreds of miles away, He saw a need that You placed on His heart. He didn't turn His back from it. Lord, He stepped toward it. He started by praying, packed His bag, threw in His toothbrush, and Father, he left on a journey of life. Father, I pray that there are those in here today, I know that, Lord, You've placed that divine burden in their heart and their life. Some of us, Father, we've just stood still. Some of us, we're not sure which direction to go, and some of us, we're so afraid to move. But Father, it's so often the start that stops us, and I know that. I confess that in my own life even. I'm so slow to start. Father, give us the faith, give us the trust to take that first step today, whatever it be. Father, if there's someone in here today that doesn't know what it is to be saved, to be a Christian, Father, I pray that they would take that step today, that we would be each obedient to You. Father, looking forward to the other side of this step, We have no idea the goodness and the amazing plan you have for us. Let us start today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand.